Gospel according to John, chapter 11. As I read this chapter afresh, I was impressed with two impressions. First, we are meeting a family of disciples, a family of three members, each of the members has some Bible characteristics or part of the description given about them in the scriptures. The other impression is that if we read this chapter with the eyes and understanding of an unbeliever or someone who is not familiar to the Gospel according to John, this chapter is going to appear stuffed with quite a few contradictions. Now, concerning the first impression, I think if we gather together the information we get in the other Gospels, we can say that the first member or one of the three members of this family is Martha. She is a devoted housewife, careful about everything that she does in that house, and especially she is very committed to hospitality, and in that hospitality Martha is so precise and so careful. Everything has its proper place and everything is expressing her appreciation of the visitors. And we cannot completely ignore the fact that her great attention to the visitors or the way she is going to show her hospitality is at least in part personal, and I don't want to be offensive to some good and devoted believers, but somehow there is some pride in that, and the Lord appears to know that very well. Now, Lazarus is a very modest man. We don't know much about him. We don't hear his many words or his special deeds or anything. He's almost invisible, except that the Lord has chosen this Lazarus to die twice. That with one return from the dead, the Lord would reveal the glories of the Almighty God and shatter the doubts and fears and unbeliefs of his disciples. So, in order to use Lazarus as part of such a testimony, Lazarus had to be sacrificed in a way, and it's not enough that he died once, but he had to die second time. And then we have the third member, or maybe she is the first, I don't know, but one of the three in any case, Mary. Mary is a very emotional person, and she's fascinated with the teaching of this amazing prophet from Nazareth, Jesus. And apparently Mary and Martha and Lazarus are convinced, they firmly believe that Jesus is the Christ, he is the Messiah, he is the Savior. Only some of them have difficulty understanding why would he allow so much suffering. They were not aware of the fact that he was going to suffer himself more than anyone else, and all of that is for the glory of the Father. And then, suffering for the glory of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ is revealing his own glory that he has in the Father and the Father has in him. So looking from that perspective, the suffering of his people, his children, is a glorious experience that is going to be crowned with joy and gladness that cannot be described by the way and style that John used to write in this chapter, and of course in the whole book of the Gospel according to John, and in the epistles, and in the Revelation, we can see that the Spirit of the Lord has filled John's heart with love and gratitude for the Lord Jesus Christ, and the way he writes, that is somehow overflowing into the events that he is describing. We read here that a certain man was sick. The name of the man is Lazarus. Lazarus lives in Bethany, and that's the same town where Mary and Martha live. Why would John put Mary ahead of the rest of the members of this family? He describes in the verse number 2, or explains that in verse number 2, it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. I think that not all of the disciples were disappointed and angry. Only those disciples that were misguided by Judas Iscariot, the traitor, the selfish, greedy man, the thief, and yet one of the 12 apostles, that were misguided by him, were disappointed that Mary used that expensive, costly perfume to anoint the Lord. But the Lord was appreciative of that, and apparently John here shows respect and appreciation for Mary's deed, because he is pointing out that's that Mary that was so remarkable. She did something outstanding for John's master, John's teacher. I love this apostle John. He is such a wonderful person because the Lord has bestowed upon him such a wonderful gift of love and grace. So Lazarus is sick, and the two sisters sent a message unto the Lord: behold, thy beloved one, thy loved one is sick. Why would they send that message? They didn't ask for anything in the message, and yet the message is filled with that request, that expectation. Lord, look. A similar thing as we see in the chapter 2, I think, as the Lord was present at the marriage feast in Cana of Galilee, and they ran out of wine, and the Lord's mother, Mary, and says to him, they don't have wine. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, what have I to do with you, woman? In other words, it will be better if you don't mix into this. Mind your business. You are there to help in the kitchen. You're there to help around the tables. And now, as far as the ministry is concerned, this part of the ministry, why don't you leave that to my father? Well, Mary turned to the servants and said, whatever he tells you, you just go ahead and do it. Oh, how wonderful! How wonderful! I think Mary was one of the loveliest women in the whole Bible. When she is stopped in her intention, when he is stopped and kind of rebuked, she turns around and acts as graciously as ever. I don't think that the words of Angel Gabriel, when he, the angel, saluted Mary, that these words were just ordinary kindness. Before all, the words were not ordinary, but these were the words of a testimony about Mary and also a prophecy about her role as the mother of the Son of God. It's a very, very high calling, very important, very holy, very godly, and yet she was a simple, ordinary woman, and outstanding only because of the grace of God that God has bestowed upon her, and because of her response in godliness and godly respect. A wonderful woman in any case. So, what we see here, the Lord received the message, and look at his response. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Well, did Lazarus die? Was that sickness unto death? Well, he died. And I wonder if there was any difference for Lazarus dying that time, first time, that is, as any other man dying and suffering, whether it was fever or some pain or some difficulty or just weakness and fainting and just losing ground, and he's gone. So even if he died in a quiet, peaceful dream, what was it different than any other death? Well, the Lord says that sickness is not unto death, or that sickness is not his final departure from this world. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ, focusing on the glory of the Almighty God, glory the Heavenly Father, the beloved Heavenly Father, whom the Lord Jesus Christ is worshipping in his heart, just adoring, loving with all of his being. The Lord is focusing on honoring the Father so much that he practically neglects dying once. So what? What is so big about dying? As long as we glorify our Heavenly Father. So, we read here in the verse number 5, as if John, led by the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, wanted to explain to us, when the Lord said this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. What? The Son of God glorified by the glory of God, or the Son of God is glorified when he is giving all the glory to the Heavenly Father. And that's the great, the wonderful, the glorious lesson of everything that the Lord Jesus did. From touching the lepers to raising the dead to surrendering to the wicked man, being crucified, to taking the load of our sins upon him up on the cross, dying there an awful death, and then to the final moment, it is finished. Victory! Victory! Glory to the Heavenly Father. O Father, into thy hands I surrender my spirit. I commend my spirit. It's so wonderful. So, in the verse number 5, John is explaining to us, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loved them. And because he loved them, he knew that it is the will of the Father to allow them to suffer. To suffer something that not every man in this world will suffer. And that is dying twice. The sisters, I don't know if they lived longer before the second death of Lazarus. Did they experience all of that all over, that agonizing, that fear, that feverish expectation? Maybe the Master will come, maybe he will do something, maybe Lazarus will not have to die, but Lazarus is dying and dying and dying and he's gone. Well, if they did, I would hope certainly that they learned something from this dying and coming back, that they learned something good, something precious. And if they witness his second dying, final dying, real dying, that they knew just a little longer and we are going to be together again. We are going to meet one another in the place around God's throne where we will never part again. So we read here, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus, and her sister and Lazarus, pardon me. And when he had heard, therefore, King James Version is really interesting. When the Lord had heard, therefore, that he was sick, what for? When he had heard that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Well, I would think that the Lord has something to do there, that the Lord did not waste time, but I'm still aware of the fact that these 2 days spending in the same place indicate he was not in a hurry. He is going to let Lazarus die. The Lord is not rushing and saying, oh, no, 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 that may not happen. No, the will of the Father be done. So when he had heard that Lazarus was sick, the Lord abode 2 days in the same place where he was. Then after that, he said to his disciples, let's go into Judea again. And his disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? And the Lord Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world, the light of this world, sunshine. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. Why did the Lord talk that way? Why is he turning the direction of the thought in such a way? Well, if he said, if any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. Well, very logical, very simple. But then, if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there is no light of the day, right? Well, no, the Lord doesn't say that. The light of the day is still somewhere there, but on another side. And when the light of the day is not on our side, we have darkness. Darkness is absence of his light. Why is he talking that way? I think to remind us that he is the light of the world. I think he said that himself. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the light of the world, especially that part of the world that he redeemed and delivered from darkness. So when that light is with us, and when we are in that light, then we don't stumble. We can walk freely. We can walk bravely. We can walk calmly and joyfully. But if that light is somewhere else, but not with us, not in us, we are going to stumble for sure, because we are in darkness. So the Lord said to his disciples, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. In other words, Lord, why would that be your business to wake up anyone sleeping? Normally the people are able to wake up by themselves. When they had sufficient rest, they will wake up. And in other words, the disciples say, if he's asleep, he doesn't need your help. You're not going to be his alarm clock. But this is typical of the disciples. This is typical of us too. So maybe we are disciples of the Lord too. They did not catch the meaning of his words. And they are inclined that he is talking in the same way they talk, meaninglessly, or that earthly language. And so the Lord actually was speaking of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. Then said Jesus to them plainly, or in their lower language, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. I was thinking about this, and I kind of wondered, why would the Lord say that? I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. What does that mean? Why would the Lord be glad that he was not there, and how can that affect their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And I can offer some of my thinking and reasoning, and every one of you listening and considering should be free. I encourage you to send me your input and, if necessary, your correction. I would think that if the Lord was there, which is hard to say, with the Lord, there is no if, because he is walking exactly as the Father is guiding, leading him. But humanly thinking, if the Lord was there present, he would still allow Lazarus to die, because that's the will of the Father. The will of the Father is that Lazarus get sick and then to die, and then the glory of the Father will be revealed by Christ the Lord returning Lazarus back into this life. Very sad for Lazarus. I just cannot get rid of that impression, but that was a sacrifice, just as some disciples laid down their life for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. These disciples, Lazarus, had a sacrifice to make. He's going to come back into this life. Not that he has chosen that, but I believe that he accepted that. And when he was dying second time, he died with a living hope, a hope that is a living expectation of next moment seeing God's glory. Well, in any case, the Lord is telling the disciples, or I think that this is what he meant, if he was there and Lazarus was dying and dying and dying and finally is dead, and all that time the Lord Jesus Christ didn't do anything to stop him and prevent his dying, and his sisters, Mary and Martha, are very, very emotional, and they are crying loud and sobbing, and it's a difficult situation, painful, grievous situation, and the Lord is not doing nothing. He just waits for Lazarus to die. The faith of the disciples in our Lord's mercy and grace would be shaken or destroyed. But the Lord Jesus Christ just was not there. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ come back after the death of Lazarus, and at that time the glory of the Father is manifested by returning Lazarus back, then the people are going to understand, and especially his disciples will learn to understand the position that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has in relationship to the Father. As the Lord said, "My Father is greater than I." As the Lord Jesus said, "Not my but thy will be done." As the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I thank thee, Father, for thou hearest me always." It's such a relationship. I cannot talk enough nor sufficiently clearly about that. But in any case, I think that might be some explanation why the Lord said, "I'm glad for your sake that I was not there." The Lord Jesus Christ is able, and it's natural for him to see the love and loving care of the Father in every situation, even on the cross. And we are not. So the Lord said, "Let's go unto him." And Thomas, called Didymus, said unto the other disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." With whom? Lazarus? Or, I think he might be expecting, when they go back to Judea, the Jews are going to make an ambush attack the Lord Jesus Christ and kill him, and the disciples will, just because of their loyalty and solidarity, be there with the Lord, and they will be killed also. So let us go, let us all die. Thomas is a very interesting disciple. Then when Jesus came, so they're going, and they're walking, I don't know how long, about 2 days' walk. Finally, after 4 days, they come back. They arrive to Bethany, and they found that Lazarus died 4 days ago, and for 4 days his body is in the grave. Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. I didn't check that here. In this book it says 1.875 miles. So it's less than 2 miles. What would be that? Some 4.5 kilometers for some people that might not understand miles, or some people that are not used to the mass. In any case, many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. So there is quite a company. And Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. How did she hear? Who did let her know? I would think that one of the disciples was sent to tell the family that the Lord Jesus Christ and the company of his disciples are coming, because this is a place where they often or sometimes got a very generous hospitality, and apparently the Lord did not want to just plainly surprise them and say, "Here we are," but he sent and announced his arrival with the disciples. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went out and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Did Martha say anything to Mary? Was Mary in her great emotion unpresentable in some way? Why was Martha alone? Not quite clear to me. But as soon as Martha came to meet the Lord Jesus, she said, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." So there is some sadness, there is some regret, and there is also some rebuke. I think that in Martha's voice there was some tone of rebuke included, that she was saying, where was the Lord Jesus Christ when we needed him so much? But Martha is a very interesting woman. Not only this, but she said something else. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Now, here is a lot of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is an unspoken request. Even now, Lord, thou canst do something. But there is also very partial knowledge of the Heavenly Father and the relationship of the Father and Son. Yes, the Father will grant everything that the Son will ask, but the Son will never ask anything that is not the will of the Father already. Because all that the Son is asking is what Father's desire already is. So, what we read here, I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Now, if God has some intentions, some desire, some will, if he is going to do that on request of his Son, is he not going to do that on our request, if our request is the request of his Son? That's what the Lord said. You so far did not ask anything in my name. Ask and ye shall receive. If we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, not using the phrase, but in the spirit and truth that he has given to us. So the Lord Jesus is answering to Martha. Let me read the words of Martha again. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said to her, thy brother shall rise again. So, Martha is kind of downplaying the words of the Lord, because she is fitting the words of the Lord into her, Martha's understanding. The Lord says, thy brother shall rise again. Martha replied, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now, if Lazarus is going to rise again on the last day, then think about that. He just was sick, very sick. He just died. It's all over. It's finished. All the suffering of this life is behind him. He will never have to suffer again. All that he and we concerning him should expect is that he is going to rise again on the resurrection, in the resurrection. Oh, how wonderful! It's great! It's glorious! But no, it's not great for Martha. It's not glorious for Martha. I know that he will rise in the resurrection. But now he died. You see, that's human. And the disciples of the Lord, including myself, so often look backwards and feel sad and don't even know how to make that sadness greater, just as if we needed as much sadness as possible for some reason, I don't know which one, multiplying that sadness, just not looking forward to the next thing that the Lord has in mind for us, no matter how wonderful and glorious that thing is. We just look at our sadness. We just look at the back. But the Lord is always looking forward. Not that he forgot the past, lost his past memory or whatever, but he's always looking forward. And so, answering to Martha, the Lord said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Very important fact. Part of the great foundation of our faith and spiritual life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at that wonderful, marvelous gospel program and be not overwhelmed with the tiny, limited personal experiences that you have in this life. Death is something that most of the people will suffer one way or another. Most of us will die. Only those that will be here at the moment when the Lord appears will be changed, and they shall not die. But all the others that die, they're only changed. And when we die, we will be only changed. It might be difficult, the sickness, the pain, the grief of the loved ones, and this and that. All of that may be difficult, but death itself is just a change. We are never dead. If we believe Christ the Lord, our Savior, and we obey Him, we go through death as through a change. If we don't believe the Lord Jesus Christ and we obey Satan, we go through death just as a change, and we wake up on the other side as the children of the devil. Blessed are the children of the Lord. Woe unto the children of the devil. So, we read here, the Lord said, I am the resurrection, I am the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. What the Lord says, death of the body will not kill the soul. The soul that has been redeemed and delivered from death and sin lives on and on. Actually, after the death of the body, that soul is livelier than ever before. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He will be transferred just as Lazarus the beggar was transferred. And the Lord asked Martha, Martha, believest thou this? And Martha said unto the Lord, Yes, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Oh, Martha, Martha. Martha believes that he is the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Does she really believe? If she really believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the Almighty God, which should have come and now is in the world, what is she expecting? Did she experience some change? Did she expect the death of her brother as a good change? As a blessing, actually, a transfer into glory? I don't know for sure. She should have. But I don't know for sure. But then look at the next information we find here. When she had so said, after she said that to the Lord, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. Did we hear the Master calling? Did the Lord say anything? If he did, it's not recorded here, other than the words of Martha. But I would think that the presence of the Lord in their nearness is always calling for their presence as an attention. It's a very interesting thing how the people, the disciples of the Lord, got some things, some ideas, so clearly, so wonderfully clear to them. The Master is here, and he is calling whom? Everyone. Everyone. And as Martha probably got unburdened, refreshed, strengthened, and filled with a new hope, new expectation, with a better focus in her mind, focusing on what the Lord is doing, not my personal and limited experience, as if something that the Lord did is my loss. So Martha said to Mary, the Master is calling thee, come over. And as soon as Mary heard that, she arose quickly. So I would imagine that when Martha first was informed that the Lord Jesus is coming, she didn't tell anybody. She just came. And now, at this time, when Mary heard that the Lord is here, she quickly arose and came to him. The Jews, the company, the comforters that were there, friends, relatives. We read here, the Lord Jesus Christ was not yet in the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. So the Jews which were there with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, they followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. I guess the grave of a loved one is a better place for weeping. I don't know. I don't visit the graves of my parents or my relatives and so on. I don't see much purpose in that, but maybe there is a purpose for somebody. Or maybe I should do something to think more often of those that were part of my family, part of my life, and now they are gone. But in any case, when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, I imagine Mary came to meet the Lord. She cast herself on the ground, and she is weeping, crying out loud, and the Jews are all touched and moved, and they all start weeping, and there is quite a choir weeping in chorus. And he groaned, the Lord groaned in the spirit and was troubled. I'll get back to this afterward. And he said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Could not this man which opened the eyes of a blind man have caused that even Lazarus should not have died? Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone laid upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. She is still calling that dead body her brother, he, Lazarus. And the Lord Jesus answered, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone. I try to picture that to myself, what really happened. The Lord with the people came to the gravesite. It was a cave, and the Lord said, take ye away the stone. The stone was like a door to that grave, a rather heavy door. And the Lord says, take away, open the grave. And Martha says, oh no, Lord, oh, that's awful, that's terrible. Who can stand that stench? And so the other people that were willing to help, they're waiting for Martha's decision. She is the sister of the dead. So the Lord Jesus Christ is concerning Martha. Actually, Martha's weakness and lack of understanding at this point was necessary for us, that we might get some understanding. So that has been recorded. The Lord answered to Martha, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Now, this is not only future. It's not if thou art believing now, thou shalt see the glory of God in the near future or next thing. Now, the Lord is saying, if thou wouldest believe. I think if you are willing to believe, if you keep faith in the Father and in the Son, then you are going to see the glory of God continually. It goes on and on. As long as we have faith in God, we see His glory continually. Somebody coming? Oh, man. Okay, I'll be there in a moment. But at this point, it's even more so. If you believe the words that the Lord Jesus Christ just told you, Martha, you are just about to see that glory of God. When the people heard that, and probably in Martha's behavior, they could see that she agreed to that, and the people removed the heavy stone and they opened the grave. I wonder what happened when they opened the grave. First of all, that stone probably did not close the grave airtight. If there was some bad smell, it could have been released around that stone or between the stone and the cave where the grave was dug in. On the other hand, I wonder what happened when they removed the stone. Did the bad smell come out and spread around, or were they all surprised that there was not a bad smell at all? Why do I think so? Why do I even think about that? Because I believe that God, the Creator, is the God of atoms and molecules. Just as He is the God that created mountains and sea and everything is His creation. There is nothing in this world that has not been created by Him. I remember the story of first two atomic bombs that exploded over Japan, that it was such an awful, fantastic destruction. What had been built in those cities for decades and centuries, maybe thousands of years, had been completely, totally destroyed in 11 seconds. The military experts were measuring the time. And the flash of light when the first atomic bomb exploded over Hiroshima was so strong that the noontime sun became almost invisible. It was such a terrible amount of energy. Now that energy, man did not create. God is the creator of those atoms and those molecules, and everything is God's creation. Only it had been revealed to the mankind, to the technical experts, how that energy can be unleashed or used in a destructive manner. Now, if God has put or built in such an energy in the atoms and molecules, He has full control over that part of His creation. So when the Lord prepared Lazarus to be returned back into this life, He did not lack any of the substances, ingredients, enzymes or vitamins or just about any biochemical substance that he needed for this life. Everything returned back. So I think it's possible that there was no bad smell, because all the molecules and atoms returned back to their place. Or, on the other hand, God has created others to replace them. That's all in His power. But there is one thing that I consider at this moment, and that is, all the humanity knows about the explosion of the atomic bombs. And the other nations tried, experimented, and received their own proofs of that awful destructive energy. And they wonder how they could use the same energy in a creative way. Well, in that, they are still far behind. But in any case, I think all of the humanity is aware that men, some technicians, some experts, were able to construct such a device that is so destructive. Why would the mankind have any problem believing that God is the creator of that universe, and He can not only destroy the world, He can create the world in a few seconds. In 6 days, the Lord created the whole world, including the mankind, because He is the Almighty God. And so, at this time, when the Lord Jesus Christ said to the people, "Take away the stone," it's not because He was not able to say, "Let this stone go away by itself." He could have, if that was the will of the Lord. But His will, His desire is obedience of the people. The people that obey the Lord will see His miracles, will experience His power. And that's why I think He asked them, "Take away." And they took away the stone. And the Lord Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, "Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard Me." What does that mean? In what the Lord Jesus Christ had seen that the Father has heard Him, in that the people obeyed His command. When the mankind or some of the humanity obey the word of God, that means that the Father, by His Spirit, has worked in their hearts and minds, and not the enemy. Because if the enemy was working in these people, they would not respond by removing the stone, but rather they would contradict. They would stand against that, just as Martha did in the beginning. "Lord, don't do that. It's going to sting badly." And the Lord corrected her, and she accepted this correction. At least that's my impression. And these people that were there obeyed the word of the Lord, and the Lord thanked the father for answer to the Savior's prayer. But then the Lord Jesus continued, "And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they might believe that thou hast sent me." So that's the desire, the intention, and the purpose of our Lord's ministry. That's why the Savior is teaching us the gospel, that we may obey the will of the Father and be transferred from death to life, from darkness to light, that we may be His true and sincere disciples. And when He had thus spoken, He cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" Now Lazarus was only a few feet away, and the Lord is shouting with a loud voice, and the Father is on the throne in the third heaven, and He's talking normally, just as if somebody was right next to Him. "Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard me, and I knew that Thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that Thou hast sent me." What is this telling us? That the dead body is so far away from the Lord Jesus Christ, even though geographically or physically it's just a step away. But spiritually, death is so far away. Human death is so far away from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the life giver, and He is the life Himself. And as the Father has life in Himself, so He has given to the Son to have life in Himself. But the Father is with the Son, and the Son is with the Father, and that communication goes on and on. So the Father is always so close, so near, one with the Son. And death is very, very far. There is another thing to consider and to think as we read these verses, and that is that the relationship between the Father and the Son is the original one, never broken, always as perfect as it ever had been. But the relationship between the dead humanity and the Lord Jesus Christ is the relationship between those that are in need of salvation and Him being the Savior. And we, when we are dead in our trespasses and sins, we need this gospel that is calling unto life, calling from death to life, to be so loud to us to hear it. It's not the physical noise that makes us hear the gospel, but the power of that Spirit that is calling dead as if it was alive. So when the Lord yelled, when He shouted, "Lazarus, come forth," he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. So his feet were bound, his hands were bound, and his head, his face was bound. He couldn't see anything. He could not move his feet and his arm. How did he come forth? That body that was so wrapped that it could not move stood up and just glided through the air to come where the people were. The one that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Loose him and let him go." Take off of him everything that you have wrapped around him. and let him go according to my word. This is a great lesson for the teachers, a great lesson for the church people, a great lesson for the religious people, those that are so much in norms and forms and so little in essence of the Lord's gospel of salvation. When someone received the light, when someone has been delivered from the power of sin, when a soul has been transferred from darkness to the light, take off all these bands that you put on those that are dead. Remove that and let them freely go and walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't burden them with your cliches, with your rules, with your regulations, with your shablons, with your special laws and standards and so on. Get that off. They're not dead anymore. Let them go. Let them walk in Christ the Lord. Having said that, I don't mean to say that someone can be born again and live in the old dead works. No. Shall we sin since we are under grace and not under the law? God forbid. How can we that are dead to sin live again in it? So, he that was dead came forth, and the Lord said, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. What did they believe? How they believed? Well, at least they were not enemies at that time. At least they believed that what he is teaching is the teaching of God. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. So among those that hear the word, some will move closer to their salvation. The others move closer to Satan. And at that time gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees, two groups that oppose one another, are united in their opposition to the gospel of salvation, to the Lord Jesus Christ. They gathered together and they were advising one another, what can we do? What should we do? This man is doing many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place, that's what's important, and nation. Who cares for the nation? But we need that nation to exploit the people. If we let this Jesus do all the miracles, all the people will believe on him and they will quit, giving us an opportunity to exploit them that we have been doing for so long. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all. Well, he's really admiring the people that are with him. Nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. What really happened? That Caiaphas meant one thing. He meant that it's better for them to destroy the life of one man and save that nation for themselves. So they continue their exploitation. They can continue their crime that they have been doing for so long. They can continue to live comfortably, exploiting the poor people and misguiding and misleading the whole nation. But what he said in these words, as we read that, this he spake not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. So, who are the children scattered abroad? Well, the Jews believe that there are Hebrews that are scattered among many nations, that they are not anymore really faithful or part of God's people, but they are lost among the other nations. And maybe that some of the disciples at that time believed that that's the sheep that the Lord Jesus Christ referred to when he said that he had another sheep that is not from this fold. He and those other sheep he should bring, and there will be one flock under one shepherd. But today we can clearly see that there is one fold of faith, and these are the children of Abraham that are walking in the path of the faith of Abraham before his circumcision. Abraham believed God, and God applied that to Abraham as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. And our Lord Jesus says, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatever I command you." So, at this time, the leaders in Jerusalem, the priests and the Pharisees and the scribes and elders and all those that were committed, dedicated sinners and servants of Satan, made a firm decision: they must destroy the life of this Jesus of Nazareth. They must stop this man of God, so he would not anymore teach the people, he would not perform anymore miracles. In verse number 54 I read, "Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand. Many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then the people sought," not only the general population, not only the people that would like to see some miracles, but also the leaders, those that were afraid of our Lord's influence upon the people, they sought for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, "What think ye, that he will not come to the feast?" Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, report, that they might take him. So they are ready to arrest the Lord Jesus. They only need some public support, some whoever will see the Lord Jesus should report quickly, and they will right away take action. Of course, all of their plans are just without any success, and everything that happened in a different way, and obviously even their action was not in their full control, but was depending on the circumstances, and of course all the circumstances were in the hands of the Lord. So he's maintaining his work, his activity in such a way that they, the enemies, are ready to do their part, And when he is ready, he will appear amongst them. He will surrender into the hands of the wicked men, and they will perform what they desire to perform, not knowing that they are actually doing what has been ordered and ordained from the beginning, what has been foretold in the scripture, and the scripture must be fulfilled, because the promises of God are true and nothing can change them.